I'm sure that in this particular series, as you've been dealing with some of these isms, I think it's probably already been defined, you know, the definition of what an ism is. I'm sure you've talked about that noun forming suffix, which talks about a distinctive practice, a system or a philosophy, or an ideology. And sometimes it can even refer to a movement. There are people among us who are just emotional people. Matter of fact, I'm going to go further than that to say all of us are emotional. Whether we want to admit it or not, we, throughout the course of a day, show emotion. Matter of fact, it is normal for you to be emotional. A matter of fact, the psychopaths and serial killers are the ones who have no emotion. They have no remorse. They don't feel anything. And it's important. That's a gift of God that we feel emotion in our lives. But when we're talking about the distinction between emotion and emotionalism, we're talking about the distinction between a philosophy that before I think logically, before I look at the facts, before I'm sure on which direction to go, my first inclination or my first instinct is always to take it to a place of emotion. And a lot of times, especially, and I'm going to deal with this as it relates to the church, our emotions come and our emotions arise in situations because of our opinion. A lot of times it's not really emotion, it's opinion wrapped up in emotion. And I've learned that on matters of doctrine and biblical principles, most of those things the Bible is clear about. The Bible is clear about what is sin and what is not sin. The Bible is clear about what man must do to be saved. The Bible is clear about the baptism essential to salvation. It's clear about women and men's roles within the church. The Bible is clear about those things. And a lot of times you will find yourself not getting emotional over the facts. You find yourself getting emotional when you are dealing in the area of opinion. And all of us have strong opinions about things. I believe emotionalism is the cultivation of an emotional state of mind, a tendency to regard things in an emotional matter, to avoid logic and reasoning and facts. And I don't want to get nobody in trouble tonight, but tap your toes if you're married to an emotional person. I see some brothers moving their feet. Sisters too, right? That goes right. In other words, everything goes to an emotion. Did you take out the trash? You know, and they elevate their voice and they get upset. And some of y'all throw things at one another. And you allow yourself to say things that you later regret. And you take yourself out of logic and reason. And it happens. And so this tonight, I'm a middle of the road preacher. And what I mean by that is I like the word moderation. I believe that we ought not to go too far to the left, and we ought not to go too far to the right. I think about what God told Joshua that. He said, don't go too far to the left. Don't go too far to the right. You've got to stay down the middle. You've got to keep the commandments of God. Don't impose too much on the word of God that's not there. Also, don't take away. I believe that in the church of Christ, we are excellent at not taking away. But I think we have a problem with adding stuff that's not there. And sometimes we like to add things that fit our situation or that how we feel. And I often ask people, you have a strong opinion about this, but I need you to back it up with some Bible. And I don't have a strong emotion or strong opinion where there is no Bible to back up my particular position. So when you think about moderation, that means that we as Christians, we ought to avoid excess in anything. And I like the words balance in our lives. And I think when you talk about balance, I think about what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 23. He says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not what? Expedient. And all things do not edify. And later on, he goes on to say, I will not be brought under the power of anything. So I understand that in my Christian liberty, there are some things that I'm at liberty to do, but I don't do everything that I want to do because I understand, as Paul talks about in Romans chapter 14, that there is such a thing as a weaker brother and a weaker sister. And oftentimes we get caught up in what Paul would describe as these doubtful disputes. And so if it doesn't edify, I don't have to do it. And so I'm convinced that we've got to get back in the church to finding the middle ground and not letting our emotions take us too far one way or the other. And so when you think about your feelings tonight, you know, everybody, it was a craze, a song about Kiki. I don't know if y'all listen to that. It getting in my feelings. And everybody was saying, get out your feelings. And I did a sermon a while back called Get Out of Your Feelings. Because I believe the church would be a better place if we had some folks just get out of their feelings a little bit, because this thing ain't never been about none of us. And sometimes we're in our feelings too much to be of any good service to the church, any service to the kingdom. We can't take criticism. We can't take instruction. Sometimes we get mad at the word of God when it pricks us. But I read that the word of God is quick and is powerful and is sharper than any two-edged sword. And sometimes the word will cut you coming, and sometimes the word will cut you going. But you cannot be too much in your feelings that you're not able to receive the engrafted word, which is able to save your soul. I've learned also, too, that if you wait till you feel like doing something, it might not happen. It might not happen. So it's easier to act your way into feeling than to feel your way into acting. I said where I am sometimes. I said, do y'all think I feel like preaching every Sunday? You think I feel like teaching every Wednesday night? How many of y'all went to work this morning and didn't feel like it? What if you went to work only when you felt like it? Then they say, we're going to pay you only when we feel like it. What if somebody says, I love you when I feel like it? What if Jesus said, I don't feel like going to Calvary? So we got to get that out of the mind. Just because you don't feel like it or you don't feel it, that doesn't mean that it's true or false. Because our feelings at best can be deceptive. Many times when our feelings take over us and hijack our mentality or our mindset, most of the time we're not thinking concisely or clearly. And so tonight, I want you to know that truth without emotion produces a dead doctrine in the church full of artificial admirers. And on the other hand, emotion without truth produces empty frenzy and cultivates shallow people who refuse the discipline of rigorous thought. But true worship comes from people who are deeply emotional and deeply love doctrine. And I said this earlier, we are by nature emotional. That means we feel things. And I'm going to paint this picture. Before we bring this inside these four walls, let's understand this outside of these four walls. Because we've got the misconception in the church that worship only begins when we walk in here on Sunday morning. But I've got news for you. I have been worshiping God all week. Romans chapter 12, verse number 1, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is a good, perfect, and acceptable will of God. In other words, I have been transformed. I worship God every single day of my life. And my life is a living testimony to the worship of God. And I think that's why we come to church and we say, let's do the acts of worship. That's why you got a lot of people acting at church. Because they're just going through the acts. I just put my money in. I just took the juice. And there is no emotion. There is no passion. You just do it out of ritual. You just do it because you don't want nobody calling you or checking on you. And you're really not excited to get here. And that's why when we get to church, we need somebody to get us up and sing my song. If they don't sing my song today, I ain't happy. And who's preaching today? And he didn't preach a sermon that I didn't like. And here's another thing. He wasn't talking to me this morning. One day I had a member tell me, Brother Bay, that was a good sermon, but you weren't talking to me. I said, okay, next week I'm going to preach one that's going to be right at you. And that's going to be Romans chapter 10 and verse number 23. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Did you get that one? Yeah, that one will get you. And so sometimes we come in, and because we're in our feelings and life has weighed us down, we talk about worship, but we don't even have the right attitude toward God on a day-in and day-out basis, much less when we come into this assembly together as brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, I believe that in the church, we ought not to use terms like conservative and liberal to describe our churches or our services. Are y'all with me? I believe that because it's not always a matter of being liberal or conservative. It's just a matter of what you do. Is it right or is it wrong? Is it clear-cut sin or is this just a matter of my opinion? I believe our emotion can cause us to both take away and add to the Bible. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse number 19 that you ought not to quench the Spirit. I'm afraid in the church we got too many spirit quenchers. We don't like it. It makes us uncomfortable when people emote too much or show too much emotion. And you know, I've heard people say before, you look at the size of Greenville Avenue Church of Christ, there are people out there who actually think that churches only grow because they're telling people things that they want to hear. So there's some people out there say, we got 20 members, and the reason why we got 20 members is because people don't want to know the truth. Let me tell you something, small don't mean spiritual, and large don't mean spiritual. Just like you can sit in church every Sunday and be quiet and you think you're worshiping God, everybody that's sitting quiet is not in a place of true worship. And everybody that's emoting doesn't mean that they don't know what they're emoting about. It's just like you said, that sister is so sweet. Sister so-and-so is sweet. She is quiet. Really, she's a junkyard dog, and you don't know it because you haven't crossed her yet. So you don't really know where a person's heart is, because God is the one who knows who's worshiping in spirit, which means with the right attitude, with the right heart, as well as truth. Do you understand what it is that you're shouting about? Amen. And every congregation is different, and I know where we are. We have people sometimes who shout. So we have people sometimes who stand up. Somebody said, what do you do with them? I don't bother them. Why? Because I don't know what they've been through. I don't know what they're crying about or what they're shouting about. You know, and I believe that you ought not to be disruptive, and the Holy Spirit is intelligible. Don't turn no cartwheels in the middle of the aisle and run down the aisle. And there's people who try to get attention on themselves. I have brothers sometime and I'm preaching and he'll yell out something and it can be very disruptive. And I had to tell him, like, you know, I know you're trying to get attention, but it's only one preacher at a time. because you're not just showing genuine emotion. What you're doing is trying to get attention, and what you're doing is you're distracting others from being in a place where they can really focus on God. And so I think we use these terms, but we ought not to quench the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse number 40, I understand this. Well, Paul says, let things be done and be done decently and in order. And I believe what we have done is we place emotionalism within the context of these four walls. What happens on Sunday? And so true worship, according to Jesus, remember in John chapter 4 when Jesus came across the Samaritan woman? And Jesus told this woman, he says, there's going to come a time when worship is not going to be at this mountain or either in Jerusalem. It's not the physical location. It's not the temple. And he says, woman, believe me, there's an hour that's going to come when you're neither going to worship on this mountain or in Jerusalem. True worshipers will worship the Father in what? Spirit and in truth. In other words, true worshipers are those who not only know why they are worshiping, but they know why they know what they are worshiping, but they know who they're worshiping. Oftentimes you see in church where you go to different places, and I have to tell guys who sing sometimes, when you're getting up and sing, get up and sing and stop fussing with the audience. Y'all get up, jump, say amen. Listen, even preachers do that. Say amen, say amen. What if I don't want to say amen? Yeah, why should you do it if it's against your spirit? Maybe the Spirit hadn't led you to say, man, maybe that's not what you do. And I believe that when we step out of line, when we try to force someone to emote or react a certain way that we react to the word or we react to a song. So we say, stand up now, clap now, do this and that. You know, what about the authenticity of true emotion? Because true emotion doesn't always cause you to jump up or shout. Sometimes true emotion will cause you to just sit there. Have you ever sat in church and heard a word so good that it brings tears to your eyes? I know, brothers, y'all say y'all don't cry. Real men don't cry. Real men have hypertension. You need to cry sometimes and let that stuff out. You emotional, but you're not showing it, but you're emotional. Say, my husband don't get emotion. Yes, he does. He just pins all that stuff inside and raises his blood pressure. It's all right to cry, brothers. Sister, just make sure he don't cry more than you do. Then you got a whole nother problem. That's a whole nother problem. But we're losing congregations to emotionalism. There's no balance. Some are going too far to the left. Let's just do everything we want to do and however we want to feel. And then some say, don't feel nothing at all. Don't move. Don't, you know, I've seen people, I've gone to congregations, the baby crying, and everybody in the church just turn around and look at them. And I want to say, you never heard a baby cry before? You know, you can't, you don't have some understanding of things that's going on. And I think in the church, we've got to have a little bit of love and see what's happening in the church. The younger people and the older people are not learning to work together. And I think you've got to infuse those two together. And we've got to understand that a lot of our younger people are more emotional. And that isn't always a bad thing, but there has to be a balance in the church. The church needs the senior saints. They need your wisdom and your experience and your knowledge and being grounded in the faith. But also, church, you need the energy and the ideas of the youth. You need to infuse all of those things together in the church, and they can coexist. I like to think about the McDonald's. You know, remember, y'all remember Bennigan's, a local restaurant that used to be around? Some of y'all used to go to Bennigan's and Chili's. They were prime at the same time, but Chili's is still around. You know, Chili's was talking about baby back ribs, and Chili's is still relevant. You can go in it. They have revived their menu, and they give you gluten-free options and vegetarian options, and they've stayed current with what's going on in order to be able to reach a new type of audience. And even McDonald's, as long as McDonald's has been around, you can go to McDonald's now, and for the millennial, you can get a caramel frappuccino. Now, I don't drink those, but they even call it McCafe, or McCafe, or however you want to say it. And you can get you an artesian chicken sandwich. You know, it's different. But when I go to McDonald's, that's fine, and I might get me an artesian every now and then, but when I go to McDonald's, I better find a quarter pounder on the menu. You better keep serving Big Macs, because that is what makes McDonald's McDonald's. But McDonald's would not be what it is today unless McDonald's did not continue to progress and evolve their menu. And that's what's got to happen in the church. The church has got to continue to meet the needs of an evolving society and be relevant and current. We've got to serve Frappuccinos, but we also got to keep the Big Macs. Y'all get what I'm saying? And we can't do that if we're locked to one position too far to the right or too far to the left. And I've heard people say, I just don't feel. And I've had to check people a lot of times. Is this Bible or is this your opinion? A lot of times it's just opinion, and you can tell by how angry they get about it. Also, you see the differences in emotionalism, especially in the church, when it comes to race. Whether we believe it or not, there are racial differences in a lot of the churches, especially understanding the history in the South. If you've gone around this country, churches in California, I'm talking about if you go into some of the services, are a little different than churches in the South. You go to New York, they're different. You go to worship services. Some of the things people do in different services, per se, might be different than the way we do it. Like I said, we're more of a middle-of-the-road congregation. I believe some stuff is just unnecessary. But you go to a lot of places, they might do it different. I can't necessarily say it's wrong, but I wouldn't do it. But if you go in Africa, have you ever seen a church worship in Kenya? It would make some of us go crazy because they boom, 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 you know, they got beats going, you know, and they don't have any instruments, but it's different. Or you go in China, they don't have a building. There's some people worshiping in India on Sundays for fear of their lives, and they're worshiping in caves, and they don't do it exactly like us. And we have such a strong opinion about the way we think we should be, what it should be done. But it's important to see that sometimes we only see it from our own point of view. And I'm going to share a personal, the more I preach, the more I'm becoming transparent with a lot of things. I remember when I first started, I remember in church, because when I'm, my kids mess with me because if I'm listening to songs or listening to sermons, I might be in the closet cleaning up, and all of a sudden they'll hear, "Yes, sir, talk, sir." You know, like, what are you doing? I'm like, I'm sorry, I was listening to a sermon. You know, I got excited. Or I'm listening to a song, and one day it was just a lot of difficult stuff going on, and I literally go in my closet sometimes when I have difficult moments. I was in my closet, and one day it's just a lot heavy on my heart, and I was listening to a song. The song was saying, "Lord, I will lift my eyes to the hills, knowing my help comes from you. You are the source of my strength, the strength of my life." And I remember actually being on the floor, bowed down, something which, you know, we would think, if I got on my knees and bowed down in church, y'all would disfellowship me. Y'all think it's something wrong with me. Why? How you going to get down on your knees in church? You don't do that. You know, you don't supposed to show any kind of, anything toward that guy. And I remember when I went to Abilene Christian University, and I was remarkably shocked that when I got to chapel there, it was 6,000 students from all over the world. And when we were doing our chapel services, some would stand up. Some would have their eyes closed and their hands open as if to say, "I'm empty." Some would hold their hand up. They would express their way from all around the world. And I was a lesson that people express themselves differently toward God. And I found that, and I shared this with church a few weeks ago, I found that there was a disconnect between how I worship him in privately and how I worship him at church. So there are some times when I move to church and there might be a song that's been sang, and I sometimes I want to lift my hand, and sometimes I want to just stand. I not run, but I just want to stand because I can't sit down and I move. But you know what? I'm guilty because I'm worried that someone will look at me different.
or someone would say something, or someone would be critical about it. And I learned that when I loose myself from that, I could really be in a place where my mind is really centered on God, and I've learned to stop worrying about what people think. I'm not distracted from nobody in the corner there, and people are going to think what they want to anyway. And people are going to judge what they want to. And so I'm learning that. And as I get older, I'm not afraid to do that. And so I understand that those things happen. But what happens is we have to. So what we do is in our churches, we go to places not just where people believe the same thing we do, but we go to places where people have the same worship style that we have. Y'all get what I'm saying? So there's not a lot of tolerance from different people, people that are different than us. We pick up people from downtown every Sunday morning, and we bring them to church, and there are some people who come in. They don't smell like us. They don't look like us. They don't sound like us. They don't always know our rules. And when they come in, we have to be a little patient with them. And I think before you throw somebody out, before you criticize somebody, teach them, ask them what was going on. And I found this with my brother. Y'all remember my brother had a stroke. That changed my whole perspective because I found myself being more emotional. Songs started meaning more things to me. Sometimes when I'm singing that song, when the singing song Show Me the Way, or singing a song that's touching, I find tears coming to my eyes because I now understand the meanings of this song. I still got joy after all the things that I've been through. I still got joy. I really love the Lord. You don't know what he's done for me. And these songs stoke something in me. I've learned, too, I have to stop looking around at what anybody else is doing in service. And we say, well, she was singing, or he had her eyes closed. Stop worrying about what God is looking at your heart, and God is looking at how your attitude and your disposition. And I think in the church, we've got to stop messing with people. If somebody sits there quiet, leave them alone. They're in their thoughts, they're worshiping. If somebody seems to be smiling and maybe moving, leave them alone. And let's all worship God, because you don't know where someone's heart is, and we've got to stop playing God within the church. And again, we go too far to the left and too far to the right. We've got to stay right down the middle. In John chapter 1, I'm going to move toward a close. I think about when I read the John, and I was going to say this, I think I said it earlier, manufacturing things. We can't manufacture worship. We can't manufacture praise. I know in the brotherhood, you think about some of the issues we argue about, praise teams and different things like that. We don't have that, you know. And when you put, I think names automatically bring connotations. So you say praise team, it naturally brings a negative connotation. You know, I wouldn't put a bunch, I mean, we don't have in our church a bunch of people up singing, you know, but, you know, I often say, tell people we don't do it. There's no Bible for really one, you know, if you want to say that. But, you know, we don't do it per se. Now, when people, what do you tell the congregation? I say, you know what? The reason why we don't do it is because we didn't come to church. I didn't come to church to entertain you. I'm not an entertainer. You know, I'm not there to make you shout and make you feel good all the time. They're not there to sing your jam. You know, they're not there to make you jump around. And so what you have going on in the brotherhood now is we got people singing to other folks. Y'all not opening y'all's mouth. Y'all not singing. And even when you're preaching, some of y'all don't realize that there's some reciprocity that should go on there. Brother, you preaching, people dozing off, chewing gum, looking at you crazy. Now you see why guys don't want to preach, because some of y'all look, y'all be tough sometimes. You know, and every once in a while, just smile at a brother. You know, just, hey, I'm with you, you know. Even if you don't feel like it, fake it till you make it. Because there's a lot that goes on in that. But I tell the church, when you come to our church, all you got to do is don't worry about anybody else, but are you singing? That's right. I notice sometimes when I sit in the audience on the other side, if a speaker gets up and they say good morning or good evening, I always say good evening. I notice tonight, even when I said good evening, very few people said good evening. You know, those are just things you do, you know, because you got to think about, we never think about when we come together, how me not singing might affect the person around us. I remember we come from a smaller church, and I remember on Sunday mornings, you know, I come from a singing family, and so I missed those days, me and my brother sitting on the front row, and then my mom and my sister sitting behind, and we didn't care what was going on in the rest of the church, but our section, we were singing. You know, and if you wasn't singing, somebody gonna tap you, I don't hear your voice. Where's that tenor part? Because you don't come to church just to sit around. You know, it's okay to sing, open up your mouth, lift up your voice, let the Redeemer of the Lord say so. And if God has done something for you, you ought to be able to say it. I don't understand why you come to church and don't sing. And what happens is, when you go too far to the right, you even move from emotionalism into formalism. Where it's not even about, it's just about the ritual right now. It's just about going through the motions. And I believe it's not that. Y'all remember, someone said, why should you shout? You should shout when you have something to shout about. But if you start shouting and ain't nothing to shout about, then we're going to look at you crazy. Anybody seen, y'all probably don't up here, but I've seen Coming to America about 40 times. Every time it comes on, I've seen it. And if you hadn't seen it, you know, then you lying. But Coming to America is a classic. Eddie Murphy, Arsenio Hall, he comes to America. And it was a scene when he went to the ball game with Daryl. And he was standing there, and he got uncomfortable. He stood up. Nothing was going on. He says, yes, yes, in the face. And he jumped up, and everybody looked around. And they were like, what's going on with him? And, you know, he jumped up because it was a time that you weren't supposed to be shouting. What are you shouting about? Now, if somebody had hit a three or he goes down, LeBron comes on the court and he dunks or Dak drops back and he hits Witten in the end zone and then everybody jumps up and shout, they have something to shout about. But if they're in a timeout and nothing's going on and somebody just jumps up and says, yes! You say, what's wrong with this person? He's out of sync. He's out of tune. And I'm convinced that we have some people who just like attention. But I also had to realize that is that always my call? Because sometimes you think you know a person's heart when you really don't know the person's heart. You know, so it's tricky when it comes to emotionalism. But I think sometimes even you talk about salvation, there's people who can't come to Christ, can't come to the church because they're still too emotional about their position. I've taught people about the church, and I've taught people the way, and I tried to show them about the church and the Church of Christ, and they say, I see what you're saying, preacher, but you're just going to hurt me because I got to leave where I'm from, and, you know, I see the truth. Logically, I see the facts, but my emotions, I don't want to leave New Holy Zion of Mount Jerusalem, but I see what you're saying over here, and I show them what Jesus said, if you love your mother and your father more than me, you're not worthy of me. He says, that don't mean you can't go over there with thanksgiving, and that don't mean you can't give your mother none for Mother's Day, but that means you've got to walk in the correct way. You've got to be under sound teaching. You've got to be in the way. Have you received Christ the right way? Have you been baptized into the body of Christ? Are you taught right? Are you in the right church? And in order for you to experience that, you cannot experience the gospel. It cannot be something that's just done out of pure emotion. That's why sometimes you can be preaching and somebody will come down the aisle and they're feeling it. And you get down here and our elders will talk to them and say, why you come down? He said, I don't know. It just felt good. We don't want you to get wet just because it felt good and the sermon stirred you up. You've got to understand why it is that you're responding to that. What are you responding to and what are you being baptized into? So it's just not about your emotion. And I encourage us to be a logical people. Remember the Bereans in Acts? They searched the scripture to see if these things were so. And as I get ready to move toward my closing, I think about the Gospel of John. And I did a sermon a while back called Tear Up Your Notes. And everybody who was around Jesus had to tear up their notes. I had a professor once in college, and he would come in class sometimes, and he would do this periodically over the course of the year. He said, okay, tear up your notes. He said, I sat there through class and took all these notes, and you're going to make me tear up my notes. And he would say, because everything that you thought you knew has just changed. I have something I want to add. And he was trying to show us that's how life is, you know. And I'm learning in the process of growing in the Word of God. The more I learn the Word of God and understand the Word of God and understand there are certain biblical truths that'll never change no matter how much I feel about them, then I can take a lot of my emotion out of it and receive the engrafted Word and receive the truth and try to walk in that truth. And I say this all the time about one of the things about being a preacher. You got to preach stuff that sometimes you're guilty of. You got to preach it whether you feel like preaching or not. That's why every man of God ought to live his life in such a way that he can stand up and preach everything that needs to be preached. And sometimes we get our feelings in it. Sometimes I see guys use the pulpit and use the Word of God to beat people down, use it to promote an own agenda because their feelings get away. And we ought to keep our feelings out of the Word of God. I think the Word of God is about fact. But there are times where... you know, our feelings are crucial. You think about think about it, that your feelings can cause you to, you can hear the elders or minister get up and encourage you that a member needs something, and you're moved in the spirit. You're moved in the spirit to do something kind for a person. Feelings are not all bad, but if you are in your feelings all the time and from a sense of saying I'm conservative, you don't emote, you don't express, you've blocked yourself off to the openness of the spirit. If you say I'm just out there, I just go, remember in Galatians, remember Paul talked about these brothers who were spying out their liberty in Christ? And Paul said, I understand that I have some liberties in Christ, and you ought to understand that too. Do you want the law or do you want Christ? You can't have law and Christ. He says, those who seek the law nullify grace. You can't have the law and Christ. And he said, but you know what? What scares us about grace and liberty is people take for granted when they got a little bit of freedom. See, when we talk about liberty, that scares us because we think liberty or grace means do whatever you want to do. See, when someone is being gracious to you, you don't take for granted them. You don't take advantage of them. You don't take them for granted. Matter of fact, I've learned in my walk, I don't work because I'm trying to get saved. I work because I'm already saved. And when Paul says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, Christ has already done the work. That's why Paul says in Ephesians, salvation is a gift of God and not of ourselves, lest any man should boast. People always says, I've done this and I've done that. Listen, you ain't done nothing. If it hadn't been for the grace of God, Paul says, if it weren't for the grace of God, I am what I am because of his grace. And he says, we got to approach this thing with more humility. We've got to approach our walk with more humility, more understanding, more knowledge, and less feeling. When I read the Gospel of John in particular, can you imagine the wild ride it must have been with Jesus? He was making these Pharisees tear up their notes. And if you really look at it, the Pharisees were in their feelings all the time. Why do you and your disciples wash? Y'all don't keep the tradition of the Father. You're not washing your hands. I mean, he was giving them aneurysms. Always, but because they didn't want the truth. And anytime you don't want the truth, the natural inclination is to go to an emotional state. Y'all know how, if you ever talking with somebody and you start telling the truth and you calm and what they do to deflect, they get all angry because they know when they get angry, you're gonna stop talking to them. So I'm gonna cut. Have you ever had somebody hang up in your face? I hate that. You trying to talk and they just get mad and hang up. You know what? That's a method of control. You talking to somebody and they walk out the room, that's manipulation and control. God don't work with us like that. And when you allow your emotions, you cannot think clearly. There are people out there who had kids out of emotion. They woke up the next day and they said, what did I just do and who did I do it with? Because they thought that night before, it was some emotion, some Luther was playing, they got lost in the moment, and their emotions took them right out of logic. Because your emotions will do it. They'll take you out of mind. And then you start doing that with church, so you'll start thinking your way right out of what you know is right. Right out of the truth. Right out of faith. Right out of sound teaching. And then, too, you'll get to a point when you get too far out there that no one can even talk to you. The word don't touch you anymore. See, when this becomes a ritual, you're not even moved when you come to church. You're not even moved. Some of us have been trained not to be moved. And then we wonder why people don't move. Because we've been trained to do that. We've been trained to do that. Many of you probably, as I am transparent tonight, many of you probably feel the exact same way that I felt. That there's times where I feel more emotion than I'm allowed to exhibit. You feel that way. Can you imagine what it would have been like with Jesus? People who love God, obeyed God, found their deepest beliefs, were suddenly revolutionized by what it meant to be with Jesus. And as I wrap this up tonight, I want to encourage you tonight that when you find Jesus, you find knowledge, you find truth, like the woman at the well. It didn't matter what she had done. Jesus says, I want you to know that if you had really knew who it was that was talking to you, I'm going to revolutionize the way you think this thing. And I've learned in the church, some of us are harder than Jesus. How are you going to be tougher than Jesus? Amen. I think God is gracious, merciful, compassionate, but I do think God will send you to hell. See, it's a balance, right? Right? Don't take from grace. He gives you his word. Remember that in Matthew chapter 25 when I call it the real bucket list. And Jesus ain't going to ask you how many sermons you preach, how much juice and crackers you took. He's going to say, I was hungry. I was in prison. I was sick. All these things. Did you do it to me? Did you do it to the least of these? And sometimes I wonder, because we are trying to be so busy keep our conservatism, and we're so busy trying to create stuff that ain't there. Well, let's just do something different for a second. I think we missed the point that we serve the moderate Savior. Jesus could, he was a moderate, he was a down the middle guy. The woman in John chapter 8, they drug him to a, Jesus didn't condone the woman's behavior. He told her to go and sin no more. But he said, why y'all throwing stones? Y'all need to put them down. He was moderate. He was right in the middle. Everybody who had a true encounter with Jesus, they never left the same way. And I'm afraid sometimes we come to the church, people come to the church and they have a lackluster experience because they have a group of people who are afraid to act like or show that Jesus loves them. Can you imagine what that would have been like? Bible says in John chapter 1, and that word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory as of the only begotten, full of what? Grace and truth. Can you imagine some of the statements that Jesus said that was right down the middle, that was just making them tear up their notes, even the disciples that were following him, even the Pharisees. Can you imagine when Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. Tear up your notes. You search the scriptures, and in them you think you have eternal life, but the scriptures point to me. Tear up your notes. Unless you eat of my flesh, unless you drink of my blood, you have no life in you. Can you imagine? They're thinking, is this man a cannibal? No, tear up your notes. And sometimes I think we have to realize that what God, it's understanding what Jesus said he was in the physical to get the spiritual concept. So when Jesus says, I am the bread of life, for us to understand that, you had to be hungry sometimes and know what it's like to have your belly satisfied. When Jesus says, I am the light of the world, have you ever been in a dark room and switched on the light and see that light illuminates and light dries out darkness? And when light enters the room, there is no more excuse for tripping over in the light what you were tripping over in the dark. So when Jesus says, I am the light, he says, I illuminate your life. I let you see things in a different way. When Jesus said, do you want to be made whole? Take up your bed, rise, and walk. What about when Jesus tells Nicodemus in John chapter 3, except a man be born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. The hour cometh, as I earlier stated, that no one will worship on this mountain or in Jerusalem. What about in John chapter 9 when a man was born blind from his birth and his disciples asked, whose sin caused this man to be blind? And Jesus says, it was no one's sin, but it was for the purpose that the works of God be made manifest in him. When Jesus says, I am the door, I am the sheep, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man come to the Father but by me. If any man seen me, he has seen the Father. Oh, he was tearing up their notes. You got to get out of your emotions and you got to accept these eternal truths. When Jesus told Pilate, no man takes my life from me. I lay it down and I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it up again, and I've received this commandment from my Father. When Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life, he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live, and he that believeth in me shall never die. If I be lifted up from the earth, I'll draw all men unto me. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, but how big you build these pretty buildings. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, how many church vans you got on the parking lot. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, how many programs you got and how nice your bulletin is. No, Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, by the what? By the love that you display one for another. Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions. Tear up your notes. Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would fight that I'd not be delivered unto the Jews. Jesus told Pilate, you're right. I'm a king. And to this end I was born. For this cause I came into the world, that I should bear witness of the truth. And everyone who hears the truth hears my voice. See, when you became a disciple, this meant that you joined a demolition party aimed at everything you had believed about God. And I believe tonight many of us need to reevaluate our views about the Lord. Many of us have been raised under a false religion of what I call churchianity. Our whole lives and perspectives about Christ and his church were founded inside the four walls of this building. But I believe all of us, as true followers of Christ, members of the body of Christ, members of the church of Christ, have been given a mission to remove all idols. You know what an idol is? Anything you put before God. All idols. Repent, renew our minds, and reform our lives. I think all of us tonight should be wearing signs that say, beware, ongoing theological deconstruction and construction zone. Get off of autopilot. Start feeling something about something. Stop just saying it is what it is. It ain't it. I hear people say all the time, things just work themselves out. Let me tell you something. Things don't work themselves out. People work themselves out. If you're tired of being broke, get you a budget. Change some things. Stop coming here and saying, I'm not involved in nothing. Go to somebody. Get involved. Stop saying you don't care either way or another. At some point in your life, you got to care about something. And see, I've learned that my experience with Jesus, it shakes me up. Because I've learned I can't get it together on my own. And sometimes when I read the Gospels, I miss the point. And we all do it as sometimes. And we got to make sure that we aren't lukewarm as a church. And we got to make sure that we aren't lukewarm in our own personal faith. It has to matter to you at some point. Can you imagine if we, you know, when Pilate said, you almost persuaded me. Agrippa, you almost persuaded me to be a Christian. Can you imagine? You know, there is no alternative for missing heaven. Remember the song we used to sing, Lord, you know I have no friend like you? If heaven's not my home, where are you going to go if you miss heaven? You know, somebody says, I almost felt like singing. I almost got involved. I almost could have been a deacon. I almost could have. What if your spouse came on, sweetheart, I almost love you. And if you don't, there's going to be no consolation prize. You're not going to be sitting on the other side of the gulf saying, man, I almost made it to heaven. Me too. Everybody that end up in hell almost made it to heaven. You got to feel something. You got to have some passion about your life. And I'm not talking about an emotion that takes you out of logic and an emotion that helps you make right decisions. I need to be transformed by the real Christ. I need to change by the Jesus who never agrees to be quiet and cooperative with the world. I need to be culture resistant. I need to not just get along to go along. And I think this Jesus tells us to renounce religious phonies who try to control and dictate our emotions. Do you ever find yourself swimming in a sea of mediocrity? Do you feel like sometimes your life is not powerful? And I'll tell you how sometimes our lives are not powerful because we don't access and allow the Holy Spirit to be powerful. The Holy Spirit is power. Even when the Spirit was given to the apostles, they couldn't move until they received a power. I want you to tarry in Jerusalem and wait on the power. Somebody says, I just don't feel like I can do that. I don't move. Man, when you got the Holy Spirit in you, see what the Holy Spirit does, it brings you into remembrance. It brings you remembrance of what? Of the thing. That's why Jesus says, I got to go away. Lord, where are you going? You know the way, but I'm going to send you the Comforter. And the Comforter is going to help you through a time. And that's why sometimes I get excited when I'm not with y'all. Amen. Because something I read or something I heard connects, that Spirit will connect me back with the Word of God. Right. And I'm convinced, Brother Worthy, that's why some people aren't moved when you're preaching. Because they have nothing to connect it to. They have no point of reference. And sometimes when I hear a word of God and I've already read that, I can see where he's going with it. And I start getting antsy in my seat because I see how the Spirit is working with him. And I move. And I read that when Jesus told that woman, he said, if you knew who it was that was talking to you, you would have asked him for a drink and he would have given you living water. And why that moved me, because when my brother was in the hospital and I couldn't pray, and I didn't know what to do, I had to draw on what was inside of me. All of those Bible studies, all of those sermons that I heard, I had to draw on it. And if you put nothing inside of it, if you've invested nothing in your spiritual man, there is nothing to draw on. So I don't apologize for getting excited sometimes. I don't apologize for no more for having tears in my eyes and sometimes getting excited about the word of God and excited about the singing. You got to get a clue at some point what this thing is about. And every day I come to the event, I don't care if it's Wednesday night, I bring my A game to that door. Because I know somebody's down and they need to see that the Spirit of God, there is real power within me. And I'm going to smile. It takes emotion. And I'm going to tell you that I love it takes emotion. But do not allow yourself to be a victim of emotionalism. Because when you're a victim of emotionalism, you won't do what you need to do. You'll go too far one place to another. You just do whatever you want to. Nah. You just don't do nothing and then want everybody to be like you. But don't be a victim. We're emotional people. God understands that we're emotional. God knows that. But do not allow your emotion to take you out of a place of moderation. That's what Paul says. I'm down the middle. My mom says, don't shout too hard when you win. Don't cry too hard when you lose. Yeah, don't go. You got to stay down the middle. Somebody says, I'm so down, I can't bounce back. You know, it was a bad day today, but tomorrow could be a better day. Tomorrow could be that. And you think it's going good now? You know how we are? We come to church, sanctified, holy. How are you? I'm blessed and Lord favored, blessed and highly favored. I've been anointed by the Lord. Say, and you doing that because you got money in the bank? You think you got your 401k set? You think you're going on a trip to Turks and Caicos next summer? You know, so you kind of really sanctified and solidified and all that because you don't want to show them, oh, I got a reputation to uphold. But man, you could be at that hospital next week. You could be evicted next week. You could lose your job, stock market crash, anything happen. And then, you know, when stuff start happening to you, that's when you really start crying to the Lord. You don't care how you look. You ever had that good cry that you making that face and you don't even, sometimes when I give my kids, you know, I still whoop. I hope ain't nobody work for CPS, but I still whoop. And sometimes I get them real good. I know it's a good one because they making a face, but ain't no noise coming out. And sometimes life will whoop you like that real good. You know, and then you start praying. Then you start coming to church. Then you start doing that. And I'm wondering sometimes it's really hard to come to that type. And sometimes I've been in the church my whole life. But one thing I have to do is I've had to learn how to be more sympathetic with people who've been out on the street and never knew God. And they have a certain joy about them, certain joy about church, a certain zeal about them. Because they understand, like, I was sliding down a pole. Right. I was selling drugs. Man, I was out there, and Christ changed me. Right. And a lot of them have a lot more passion than some of us because this is just what we do. Amen. This is, as far as I know, I come to church. And then we say it like it's a badge of honor. I've been in the church 40 years. Well, what have you done in the church? Who have you helped in the church? Whose life have you transformed by your enthusiasm and passion for God? Enthusiasm is contagious. Just like negativity is contagious, so is enthusiasm. So I pray today, I don't know if I even did this topic justice. There's so much that I can say, but I pray today that we would not allow our emotions to get the best of us and stay right down the middle. If the word stands with it, stand with it. If the word don't stand with it, get out your feelings about it. And let me tell you this, spiritual people don't divide things. Only carnal people do that over opinions. As Paul says, doubtful disputes. And he even says in Romans chapter 14, whatever is not done in faith is sin. Right. And as I say, for God, sometimes I used to wonder why the people at church don't invite me to some of their parties. And I'd be hearing it through the vine. You know, every church got a vine, Brother Hart. And you be hearing stuff is going on, and you don't know what's happening. I said, we over here, so-and-so. I said, why ain't they invite me? And then I realized they want to bring out Jack at the little party, so they don't want to invite me. So I start saying, go ahead, keep Jack. I don't want to come there anyway. But you see those things happening, and I can't take that personal. I can't get too emotional about it. But I say, you know what? As you grow in the Lord, your desire for certain things change.
That's right.
You know, you don't even want certain things. You don't even desire it no more. That's why, you know, when you have trained, when you've transformed, because it's no longer about your flesh and what you want. It's more about what you know to be right. And that's why I say, look in the Word, search the Word. And I ask you tonight, have you gone too far with emotionalism, too far one way or the other? Have you gone too far just just don't care. I'm in my feelings. I don't care. I'm mad. I'm mad at somebody in the church. I don't want to participate no more. I don't want to do nothing. I'm just mad. I'm in my emotions. I'm in my feelings. Brother so-and-so did it. They didn't let me do this. The church didn't help me. Church didn't do that. And I can say what I want to. I can do what I want to. I don't have to follow. That's emotion. All of us got to be under authority. We're like in the Bible, that soteria, I'm in authority and under authority. All of us can be in authority and under authority at one time. Or what? Are you just two on the other side? Just don't feel nothing. Don't blink. Don't tap your toe. Don't feel nothing. Because if you show any kind of motion, you going to hell. How about we get back to the middle? How about we get back to the middle and get back to the Word? Stay true, accurate to the Word. And I believe that's the kind of Savior we serve tonight. I've gone long enough tonight. Thank y'all again for being such a fine audience. And I pray tonight that we understand when we receive this word, we've got to receive it. We got to receive it in spirit and in truth. It takes knowledge and understanding. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Sometimes that can be an emotional experience, but you got to understand the facts of it. That Jesus Christ, a man ordained before the foundation of the world, was sent into the world to save the world. And all of us are sinners, and we stand a guilty distance of God. If it's not for the blood of Jesus Christ, which cleanses us from all righteousness, which redeems us, as Galatians 3:27 says, many of us have been baptized into Christ, have now put on Christ. Baptism is not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but it's an answer of a good conscience toward God. You've got to understand those things. It can't just be an emotional decision. But it will touch you knowing that Christ loved me enough and gave himself for me. How can I not feel that in my heart? So those two have to go along hand in hand. You repent of your sins, confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God. And you know, repentance and metanoia, sometimes emotion can lead you to repent. You can feel sorry, not just because you got caught, but how you grieve the Holy Spirit. How you grieve the whole godly sorrow that brings forth repentance. And that touches you in your emotion. I'm sorry, not because I've got caught, but I'm sorry for what I've done to the Spirit. I'm sorry that I've breached that relationship with my connection. That's emotional, but I've also got to understand it logically. That the Father is waiting to forgive me. The Father is waiting to restore me. Make that confession that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I make that with my mouth. That's an intelligent confession. That's just not something out of emotion. And then I understand what I'm doing. I'm being added to the body of Christ. My sins are being washed away. I come up a new creature in Christ to walk in the newness of life. That's just not an emotional decision. You got to match your head with your heart. And that's what this walk is about. Match your head knowledge, which comes from the Word of God, with the heart. And I'll say this one last thing, and then y'all going to send me back down the road. Be careful in the church. And I said this last week in a gospel meeting. I want to ask you, and I said this two times. What is your body count in the church? How many people have you destroyed because of your own opinions and emotions? Got a body count. You know, some of y'all get things done, but people have left the church because of how you're trying to get it done. If you don't have love, you don't have nothing. And I thought we as Christians are supposed to be patient with those who aren't where we are. I thought we were supposed to have long suffering with those who don't understand things. And so I pray that not only in our body, but I found that God is blessing us to grow because I think we are trying to stay down the middle. Amen. Try to stay down the middle. The church can be a place where all young and old can collide. Some who are a little bit more emotional and some who don't say nothing. They all ought to be able to worship in the same place. Because what unites us is the one Lord, is the one faith, is the one baptism, the oneness that we find in Christ. So we have more that unites us than divides us. So I pray tonight that you would go home and think about some of these things. And maybe you've been in your feelings, not just about church-related things, but just with people, with your spouse, with your kids. And you've allowed your emotions to get the best of you. And maybe that's just how you respond to everything before you think. You speak before you think. Man, I have had some words spoken to me, and I know the person or the persons did not think before they said it, but it still stung. Because if you really thought about what this person, what these words were doing to this person, would you have spoke that? But because you're emotional in every aspect of your life, you carry that everywhere you go. Because you don't have your moderation. Because a Christian doesn't say everything that he thinks. Or everything that she thinks. Because it's not always expedient. I'm done. I hope y'all invite me to, that's my, you know, every preacher got to have five closings, so that was five right there, and I'm done on the night. Thank y'all for being such a fine audience, and I pray tonight that something has been said to cause us to think about our walk, and I pray that we can be right down the middle and not become religious fanatics, but also become religious legalists, and I pray that we can stay around the middle and understand that God has put us, I mean, he's allowed us to be emotional, he's allowed us to worship him with freedom, but we got to stay within the bounds. Amen. We got to stay within the bounds. And I hope I have given a balanced message tonight and pray that is the aim, to stay balanced with the word of God and not impose too much on the text that's not there, not take away too much from the word of God. So if you're here tonight and you need prayer, or we don't want to take for granted that someone here tonight might want to give your life to Christ and be added to the body of Christ, and you understand that and you feel that within your heart, that message of the gospel, you can do so while we stand and sing a song of encouragement.
I really love the Lord. I really love the Lord. You don't know what he's done for me. Gave me the victory. That's why I love him. I love him. I really